And so this evening she's going to come back and give her missionary presentation to us. And she has a video that she's going to show during the time. And then we'll let her do her presentation. And then, as always, we'll give you an opportunity for questions and answer, question and answer time. And so if you have specific questions for her, you can let her know in a little bit. So Rachel, come on up.
Well, good evening. Again, it is a joy to be back with you this evening and worshiping the Lord with you. And just appreciate many of you coming up and asking questions. And just by way of reminder, if any of you have not yet picked one up, please pick up a prayer card I have on my card on my table. Also, some of you may be interested even in receiving a prayer update, which is usually bi-monthly. And I do have a little notebook where people can put their names and sign up for that if you would like to receive that by email. I'd like to share just a few things by way of testimony, and then we'll go into a DVD that I have regarding the ministry. But as I mentioned this morning, actually, I can't remember if I shared that in Sunday school or here. I was in Papua New Guinea two different times, short term. First time was in 2007 for 9 months. And I would say that during that time, I really learned a lot more about the culture and I learned the language. And so it was very much a growing time and kind of digesting all of this newness. When I went back in the fall of 2012 and stayed there for 19 months, I feel like my horizons really broadened and just my understanding of not just the clinic ministry, which is a wonderful way to evangelize, but also many ways outside of the clinic that I could minister. And I would just say that my burden grew for the people and for specific ways I could minister, and really for using any skill that God has given me to its fullest potential, just a variety of types of needs, for instance. There are a few people who are deaf in our village, and as far as I understand, it's pretty much a homemade talk, sign language. So they would sort of communicate maybe with somebody else who is deaf, and they can sort of communicate with their family members. But if you were to get several deaf people from various areas together, I don't think they would be able to communicate very clearly. Another thing you can imagine with a homemade sign language is, how do you explain things that are a little bit more abstract? How do you explain sin? And how do you explain God's forgiveness and the work of Christ? So that was just one thing that was very eye-opening, and it is something I would like to pursue if the Lord should enable me. I have received some instruction from a few missionaries who have reached out to people like that who had homemade sign languages. I just began to appreciate my coworkers and different types of ministries that God had enabled them. For instance, one of my single coworkers is into literacy ministry. And so without going into every single person's ministry, I just realized that God uses so many different gifts and so can reach all these different people with their various needs. One of the things that God impressed on me too during my time there was my ministry was not just when I went over to the clinic or when I went out, which was usually on Wednesdays. That was the day I had off of the clinic, and I would go and visit ladies to either evangelize or disciple. And sometimes I would think of that as my time of reaching out. And sometimes felt just a little bit jealous of one of my coworkers who was always trekking off here or there and finding this kind of ministry and that kind of ministry. And she was very athletic and very energetic and just felt like, well, I have to stick around the clinic an awful lot, you know, for these just the nature of my ministry, which I didn't begrudge at all, but just felt like she got to go out so often. Then the Lord sort of rebuked me through a certain circumstance. Frequently, people will come to your gate and will sell you produce. Well, one particular lady had started to develop somewhat of a habit, and she was coming several different times, and her name is Apike. And the Lord was showing me that he was bringing ministry right to me without me even going to visit her in her home. She was consistently coming, and here was a great opportunity. And so I asked her if she was interested in doing some Bible studies, And she was so interested. She was very, very hungry. I learned a lot of things as I worked with Advocate, largely because she came from the Seventh-day Adventist church, which really teaches salvation by human effort. But there were some specific things I really had never understood about her church. I don't know how this works in other countries, but in Papua New Guinea, when the pastor preaches, he's preaching from the English Bible, which most of the congregation would have that in their hands, but really not be able to read English. Just not enough. It's taught a little bit in the public school, but most of them have not been exposed enough to be able to read an English Bible. And so here was this lady, and that was one of the big reasons she was so hungry, is she wanted to hear God's word in her own language. And so we would sometimes listen to an audio Bible in Pidgin, and then I would develop some evangelistic Bible studies that we would work through together. And that was a really exciting thing to see the work in her understanding of salvation. To this point, to my knowledge, she has not yet trusted Christ, but she does intellectually begin to understand what maybe some other ladies similar to her would take a little bit longer. She was answering very clearly, yes, it's by Christ alone. No, I can't do any good works to add to this. So that was exciting to see at least progress in her. There was one particular day that I remember a conversation we had, and she said, you know what? My church is teaching me that I'm automatically going to hell because I'm a second wife. And polygamy is somewhat common in Papua New Guinea. Probably in every single village there's at least a couple family structures where somebody has more than one wife. And so she knew this was wrong, but it was a wonderful opportunity to turn towards what the Bible teaches and say, not just that sin, but every sin has us all under condemnation. So in a sense, we're all in the same boat. I said, also the solution is the same, whether you're a second wife or whether you're a liar. Whatever the sin, the solution is Christ, believing on him and his grace. And this is a free gift. And so it was a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. So that's just one of the things that I really learned during my time there, was to be more open-eyed to the variety of ministries and also not to forget the things that the Lord would bring right to me. One other thing I'd like to share just briefly before we see the video. I made reference briefly to teaching a ladies' class, and you'll see a couple pictures from that. How did this come about? I had the ministry of helping the National Sunday School teachers, and when it was their time to teach and their rotation, I would generally hand them some pictures that they would be teaching that Sunday. And they would flip through them, take a look at the order and everything. And I started noticing a trend. They weren't just there flipping through them. There was a bunch of women that started flocking around them, and they were just enthralled with these pictures. And in that culture, it's very much a storytelling culture, and pictures are just all the more exciting. Now, in America, if I had a ladies' class and I was to pull out the Abeka flashcards, that might seem a little odd, maybe a little bit insulting perhaps, and it's not looked that way at all in Papua New Guinea. It's very exciting. In fact, the ladies even enjoyed coloring. But it was through seeing that I realized some of these ladies are just church attenders. They're not yet believers. Some of them are young believers, and they have not yet been grounded in the Old Testament stories. The pastor was referring to Genesis and just all that is in there. I came to love Genesis just all the more, teaching through it and just seeing how many things keep pointing towards the cross. It's just amazing. And then there's the group of ladies that were even Sunday school teachers, and they have already taught these stories, but they're still hungry. They want to know more. They want to hear more about how it applies to their lives as adults. And so I found a real big desire, and a coworker and I shared the responsibility of just weekly going through classes with these ladies. We'd go for about a session of 6 weeks, and on the review session, we would have a treat and we would color. And so it was very different than what we face here, but it was a really exciting time for me. It stretched me, and it was also extremely rewarding to see the hunger and the excitement of these ladies, and then to hear them specifically give testimony of things that they learned, like from Joseph and the adversity that he went through, or when they were seeing some of their unsaved neighbors kind of talking behind their backs, and they said, you know what, Noah faced that too when he was doing right. Let's just do right. And the various different testimonies, it was really exciting. But just wanted to share that background, even as you see this video, to understand a little bit better about the culture. This time, if we could show the DVD.
What comes to your mind when you think of paradise? A place of beauty and perfect happiness? The Garden of Eden? Or perhaps you think of heaven? The tourism industry often describes Papua New Guinea as paradise, evoking images of pristine rainforests, quiet beaches and rugged mountains, and gorgeous flora and fauna. Even the in-flight magazine for Air New Guinea is called Paradise. Mountains, rainforests, coastlands, and swamps contribute to the beauty and diversity of Papua New Guinea. The mainland of PNG lies on the eastern side of the island of New Guinea, the second largest island of the world. PNG is part of the Ring of Fire, an area encircling the Pacific Ocean where most of the world's earthquakes and volcanoes occur. 13 active volcanoes are located on the mainland. Papua New Guinea's population of 7 million is incredibly diverse culturally. Over 700 indigenous languages represent distinct people groups with unique traditions. This diversity can be attributed to rugged terrain, creating isolated villages, as well as to a clan mentality. Much of PNG's tropical beauty is still unexplored. In 2012, an expedition into a tropical forest discovered over 200 species of plants and animals previously unknown. What a testimony to the amazing creativity of our great God. The beautiful bird of paradise is recognized for its colorful and elaborate plumage. Nationals informed the first European explorers that these birds came from heaven. PNG's rainforests are home to 35 species of this bird.
Despite the great natural beauty of this country, paradise can be an ironic description. A slogan that may better describe PNG is the land of the unexpected. So, if torrential rains produce a landslide that blocks the road, a bridge goes out suddenly because its wooden boards were claimed by nearby villagers, the generator breaks down, or the truck gets stuck in deep mud, you cannot help but remember that Papua New Guinea is the land of the unexpected. God uses all of these circumstances to teach us missionaries patience and flexibility. The seed of God's word was planted in my heart at a very early age. When I was still a young child, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior and was eager to share Jesus' work on the cross with my friends. As I grew older, the Lord used missionary presentations and biographies to burden my heart for missions. As a teenager, this burden grew, and I determined to prepare for work on the mission field unless the Lord redirected me. I attended Bob Jones University and received a degree in nursing in 2003. Following graduation, I traveled on the BJU Africa team. The Lord used the 8 weeks I spent in a medical ministry in Kenya, East Africa, to show me that I loved the process of diagnosing and treating illnesses, especially in a third world country where tropical illnesses afflict many patients. To prepare myself for this expanded nursing role, I attended graduate school at the University of South Carolina and then became certified as a nurse practitioner. In 2007, I had the opportunity to serve under Gospel Fellowship Association as furlough replacement for Jennifer Pearson. Jennifer works as a medical missionary in the village of Ibai, located in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. The same opportunity arose in 2012, and I ministered for 19 months. During this time, the Lord confirmed that His will for me is career missions in Papua New Guinea. My recent time in PNG increased my awareness of the variety of needs and ministry opportunities in this locale. In addition to working in the clinic, I also had opportunities to disciple ladies, oversee and train the Sunday school teachers, teach a ladies' Bible study, befriend and witness to several lost ladies, and even learn a little bit of the local sign language. Since my late teen years, I have been a member of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, where the faithful preaching of God's Word has nourished my soul. During a sermon series through the book of Romans, I learned that the main purpose of missions is that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy.
The Constitution of PNG grants religious freedom to all her people. The majority of Papua New Guineans call themselves Christians, but sadly they are entrenched in the false teaching of salvation by human merit. Many have heard of Jesus, but have never heard the good news of salvation through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. While animistic beliefs are less prominent than they were generations ago, they are still present and often are mixed with the teachings of various religions. In contrast to widespread claims of Christianity in PNG, the lifestyle of the majority evidences bondage to sin. Lawlessness is a way of life for many, especially in the towns where robbery and violent crimes are rampant. Many young men in this culture turn to drugs and alcohol to fill the empty void in their lives.
Though PNG claims to be paradise, the rate of violence against women is sadly among the highest in the world. Surveys from the country's National Department of Health reveal that 68% of women have suffered abuse. Sickness and death have cursed the human race since Adam's fall. HIV is at epidemic levels in PNG, and tuberculosis is also a serious problem as many people do not have access to testing or treatment. Though these sicknesses are serious and deadly, the people of PNG are infected with an even graver sickness, sin. While helping people's physical needs, through medical missions, we have the opportunity to point them to the great physician, the only one who can heal the soul. Before each morning and afternoon session of clinic, a national or missionary preaches an evangelistic message to the waiting patients. Often they use the illustration of physical sickness to explain human sinfulness and point lost souls to the Savior. The clinic is open 4 days a week to treat the sick, give prenatal care, and immunize children. Many patients walk for several hours to receive medical care for ailments such as respiratory illnesses, tropical diseases, high blood pressure, back pain, and skin diseases. Emergency care is given to people with machete wounds, burns, or broken bones. Also, many ladies come to deliver their babies at the clinic. For the past several years, the number of patient visits has exceeded 6,000 annually. The medical work is truly a 24/7 job. The clinic is growing not only in the number of patients who visit, but also in the resources and tests available to diagnose and treat them. The Lord's timing is perfect for me to now join with Jennifer Pearson in this ministry. Ken was a little boy whose life God preserved during a prolonged seizure that was nearly fatal. After caring for Ken in the clinic, I had several opportunities the following week to witness to his mother, Jennifer. Her initial reaction to the gospel was to determine to live a better life and start attending church. Gradually, the Holy Spirit opened her eyes to the teachings of Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Jennifer made a profession of faith 1 week after Ken's emergency. Only later did she tell me that during the crisis, she decided if Ken died, she would jump over an embankment near the clinic. God mercifully saved 2 lives that night. I will be serving under Gospel Fellowship Association under the leadership of senior missionaries Michael and Janice Bourbon. In the 2 church plants, national men are being discipled and trained for leadership. Many of the mature national ladies have been trained to serve as Sunday school teachers. How exciting it is to see souls who have been evangelized, trusting Christ, and becoming evangelists themselves. Hilda trusted Christ in November 2013. I had the privilege of discipling her and seeing her become burdened for the salvation of lost relatives. Beta is another lady who is gifted and bold in her witness. She faithfully comes to prenatal clinics each week to give the gospel to expectant mothers. What a joy it will be to forever fellowship with the Lord in heaven. In that paradise, there will never be sin, sickness, sorrow, or death.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Give a few minutes for question and answer. If anybody has some questions about the ministry or about the country, I'll try to help you. Yes.
Were you already interested in PMC, or was it a case that GFA fit you up with and worked there?
I was just interested in a broad sense in a third world country. And I had actually known the Bourbons. They attended my church, so I really enjoyed reading their prayer letters and hearing about that ministry, and then Jennifer Pearson reading hers too. So I did have some interest, but I didn't know specifically that God would lead me there until their director came to me and asked if I would fill in for Jennifer that first time. So that's how it happened. Nothing yet in my area, but here's the pieces that I have and I'm trying to put together. There is evidently it's a small group of words, but there is a pidgin sign language. So there are some signs that are universal to PNG. Now, when I read it, though, all of the words that go with the signs are all written in English, which is one of their national languages, but so then if I was using that, I would probably use those signs and actually put pidgin words under them. And then also a missionary from the Philippines and then another one in Zambia, both who have worked with similar situations, have given me some of the materials they've used and just some of the advice of things that they've gone through. So this is very uncharted territory. I'm not sure exactly what to do with all this, but I appreciate prayer in that regard. Yes. I would say I even have more freedom over there. In their health system, if you went to a government clinic, perhaps the they call them doctor boys. They might have maybe the equivalent of like an EMT training or perhaps a paramedic. So it's quite different in the training level. So we're pretty open, but we know when our limitations are and we send patients on. As far as getting medicines, we can, through email, order them. And then when our coworker goes to town and picks up our food supplies, he also stops by the pharmacy, picks up a bunch of boxes, and brings them back to the bush for us. Most things we can get there. There's certain categories that I would like a little bit, you know, some things. And occasionally I'll order something from the States when it's something real special particular that I want, but most of our stuff we get in country. Anybody else? It could happen. And the question was, what if something happens where somebody does die in our ministry and we're trying to help them, but they do die? It has happened with babies, and people seem to understand that we have been putting forth our complete effort, and we cry with them and grieve with them. So it's a very hard time for all of us, but they have never come to us like we're at fault or anything of that nature. The last scene that you saw was funeral pictures from a Christian brother. He was in the church that I was assisting with. His name was Ishmael. And he didn't die in the clinic, but he did die. We had been giving him care, and I could tell that there was a heart condition going on. Very, very bad murmur and blood pressure issues, and there was a variety of different symptoms. And so even though I really had no idea exactly how long, I was giving piece by piece as I was seeing his condition progressively, just, you know, this doesn't look good. And thankfully, he used that information to go back to his home and say, "Now, kids, this is what I'd like for you. I want you to serve the Lord with all of your life." And he was having these wonderful, very deep, serious conversations with each of his family members. In fact, the very night before he died. So he passed away, and not all of his family members are Christians, though. So there would be a potential, perhaps, of some concerns against us, perhaps repercussions. But I think the biggest deal there is if somebody's young and they die, and it's not understood clearly to the nationals, they go back to somewhat it goes back to the animistic thinking, and they actually figure that somebody must have done witchcraft. And most often they point a finger at some helpless woman. Sometimes it's the wife. And so his wife really could have been in danger. And the national leader from the church advised me to come over, and on two different occasions I spoke with family members, just a real large group of family and friends who were there for the mourning process, and just said, you know, here's what I saw symptomatically, and here's what we did, and here's what Ishmael did. He tried to go to town. He tried several different things to get as best care as he could. And so just explaining that in real simple terms, it really did make an impact. But it was a potential situation that could have turned bad for her, or possibly for us as well. Any other questions? I think I'll turn it over to Pastor at this point. If you think of a question later, please come by the table and ask me.
Very good. Thank you, Rachel. And as she said, try to get her prayer card and pray for her, and we'll see how the Lord leads as far as our involvement with her ministry, but I've been encouraged by what I've seen as far as what she is doing and what their ministry overall is doing in that area, and so we will pray for her. I handed out a sheet earlier with an outline of Job on it, and there might be a couple of people who did not get that. Do we have anybody that needs it? Okay, a couple of, one clear up here in the front. We have a couple. And then if you'll go ahead and turn to the book of Job. How many of you are... how many of you first, just let me get on a Sunday night, how many are reading through the Bible on the schedule that we're using? Would you just raise your hand no matter where you are? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you are finished with Job? And I finished it, some of you have. How many of you are starting Job? Okay, a lot of you are right on schedule, so this works out well. I'm going to give you basically just some, and I should say, I'm going to give you some basic information that may help you as you read through the book of Job. And this is a message where I have there's no invitation at the end of tonight because I'm not making a specific point. I want you to get some information so that as you read this week, you're going to understand what you're reading. And hopefully next Sunday night, I'm going to ask you how you're doing with this, because you're going to be about halfway through Job by the time you come back next Sunday night. And Lord willing, you'll get a good idea of what's happening. If you have already read through Job, this will help you as well, because as I said this morning, we tend to think, we tend to identify with Job in some of his problems, but we don't necessarily find solutions to those problems easily in the book of Job. Now, if you are one who will take this outline and you'll take the overview of Job, it is great help to you. It is tremendous help to you. But if you're just one who's going to read through it hoping to find one verse that explains why you're having trouble in life, it's not going to help you a whole lot. But the overview of Job, it's really helpful. It is a critical lesson for all of us to learn. The reason the book of Job is second on our reading list is because internal evidence dates the book of Job. We don't know the exact date. But what we can surmise from reading in the book of Job is there's no mention of the law. So Job apparently did not have any connection with Moses' law. That's one of the first things that we recognize. Secondly, he was the priest of his own family. And in the sense of he was the high, there was a hierarchy where he was the priest. He didn't sense the need to go to the temple or the tabernacle. And so this places it earlier than the book of Exodus. And so that's the first thing that puts us there. Some of the names, the city names, tell us that he was probably in that area where Abraham was. We know as well from reading Job that he died when he was 140 years old. And if he died when he was 140, that fits in more in that patriarchal period when people lived that long. And there are a couple of other things when you go through the book of Job that place it in that patriarchal period. He was defined by his wealth, and his wealth was listed in livestock, not in monetary figures as far as gold and silver even. It was in his livestock was how they knew that he was a wealthy man. So that's why this is the second book that you read. Probably sometime in what we would call the patriarchal period, these things take place. He is back in Abraham, Jacob, even Joseph's era. He's sometime back there. And so that's why you'll read Genesis, and then we're going to put Job in there somewhere. We don't know exactly where, but he's going to be in that patriarchal period. When you look at the book of Job, most of us on a Sunday night especially would be familiar with what happened to him. Can somebody just help me out tonight, summarize what happened to Job? Let's say, what was the first thing that God did to him? What did he lose? Okay, all of his possessions. Yeah. Susan, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yeah, here's a man that is described as a righteous man. And if you have Job, if you're open to Job chapter 1, look at chapter 1, verse 1. And here is a narrator's observation. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was a man who was doing his best to serve God. He was upright, one that feared God and eschewed or tried to stay away from evil. Wow, here's a great credit to a man. He's a man who says, I want to serve God and I want my family to serve God. And he even offers some sacrifices for his family. So here's a man that is what we would call a good man, recognizing, of course, there's no man that is righteous on his own, but he's a good man. And God allows some really bad things to happen. And his family dies, a whirlwind comes through, an army comes through, and a lot of negative things happen to him, where he ends up losing all of his wealth. And this is all, from his perspective, something that's taken place just out of the blue. If we were not to read the story and just read about Job, there are things going great at one moment, and then all of a sudden, life has fallen apart. What's the second thing, and I put it in broad categories, what's the second category of things that happened to Job? What is it? His health. Yeah, when you read the story of the guy, he's taking pieces of clay pot and scraping his skin because he is so uncomfortable with the boils and whatever diseases he's got. I mean, in it, his breath is so bad, people won't come near him. You'll have to find that verse. But he has a serious case of halitosis. He is rotting inside and out. And so here's a guy, again, he's lost everything, and now he's lost his health. And the only thing God leaves him is his wife. How'd that go? Why don't you curse God and just die? Thanks for the encouragement. Things are not going well. In a matter of just days and weeks, his life has taken an awful turn. And some of you have been through things, I don't know that bad, but sometimes we've been through things where all of a sudden life takes a real nasty about face and a U-turn that takes us in the direction different from what we were planning to go. Now, what we learn as we read through the first two chapters is that these things are not accidental, nor are they things that are responses to him. He is a perfect man. He's upright. He fears God and he eschews evil. But we learn in the conversation some things that are happening in heaven where Satan, the accuser, is accusing this man. He only loves you, Lord. He only serves you because you're so good to him. And so the Lord says, okay, take what he has and see what happens. And Satan brutally does. And then Satan goes back a second time and says, well, he's still, serving you because he has his health. And the Lord says, okay, you can take his health, you just can't kill him. And he takes him to the brink of that. Now, you and I look at that and our mortal thinking is, that's not fair. He didn't do anything to deserve all this. And he didn't. But here is God giving us a little bit of inside information. We know why these things have happened, but the key is Job has absolutely no idea. And so he's going through these things, and if you'll look at the outline I gave you in chapters 1 and 2, this is adapted from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. You can see different outlines. Most of them are similar in the breakdowns of the chapters. You'll find different headings. But in the first part, you have Job's character, his calamities, and then it tells us at the end of chapter 2 that some of his friends are going to come comfort him. Verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2, it says, when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. When they saw their friend Job, they didn't even recognize him. That's how badly the disease had racked his body. We don't know exactly how much time has gone by, but traditionally when you went to help somebody who mourned, you did not speak first. And so they sat for 7 days with him waiting for Job to speak. And finally in chapter 3, Job speaks. Now look at your outline. What is his wish? Let me die. And he asked in that chapter, Lord, why did you let me be born? There may be some people who have gotten to that point. I wish I was dead. I wish I had never been born. This is not suicidal. This is questioning God, why have you let me go through this? And once he speaks, then his friends can begin to talk to him. Now, obviously, I'm leaving out a lot because you're going to read this. I'm just trying to give you an overview of what's taking place. These three friends have come to comfort him. When they begin to speak in response to him in chapter 3, look at your outline again and letter B under Roman numeral 2, the dialogue. And you're going to notice a pattern. The first round of speeches. And if you look at the first and second round, you'll see 1, 2, and 3. You have Eliphaz's first speech, Bildad's first speech, Zophar's first speech. And in between all of those, Job is going to reply to each of these men. Same thing happens for a second round in chapters 15 through 21. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Job responds in the middle of each of those. The third round, you have just the first two. The third guy didn't get his turn, but you have Eliphaz speaking and Bildad speaking and Job speaking. And I'm going to summarize these things, but you'll be able to pick them up. And I want you to pick up some of the arguments as you read. Can you help me out? When Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are speaking, what is it that they are trying to convince Job of? What are they trying to get him to realize? Look for this. People have tried to outline this. It's really tough to say exactly, but the basic concept is these three friends are coming down as counselors to him and saying, Job, we want to help you out. And you need to come to the place where you really break before the Lord. You have sinned. That's why all these things are happening to you. There is no way that God would ever let these things happen if you did not have some serious sin in your life. It just couldn't happen. And every time Job comes back and he says, guys, I haven't. And look for the things that he says. He said, I've taken care of the poor. I've taken care of my family. I've been honest with people. I love when he gets to chapter 31. He's going to come out and say, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I think upon a maid? Because he had been accused that maybe there's some woman that you've been with and your wife doesn't know about. And he says, no, guys, I've made a covenant, an agreement with my eyes. I don't look at women. In our day, he'd say, I've just made an agreement. This is just what a man does. He says, I don't look at pornography. I haven't done that. And over, he has to defend himself and say, I haven't done this. And yet his friends are saying, the only reason God would do that to you is you have sinned. Well, when you get down to letter E on your outline, Job's or Elihu's four speeches, another friend has apparently joined him in verses chapters 32 through 37. And Elihu is going to give four speeches, consecutive speeches. And in his speeches, he's going to come a lot closer to the truth. He's not necessarily saying that Job has sinned, but he is saying God is doing these things to refine you. God is doing these things because you have some areas he needs to work on. Now, there's truth to that, but he goes way beyond what God intends. He still implicates Job that it's his fault, but God is trying to refine him through these things. So then I want you to go to chapter 38. Chapter 38, and by the time you get here, which is going to be 2 weeks, by the time you get to chapter 38, you're going to be glad for the Lord stepping in and speaking. The Lord is going to speak, and he's going to give two speeches. And in response, each of those, Job is going to reply to the Lord. So chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So here's his first thing. Job, these guys that are speaking are giving you counsel, but they have no accuracy to them. Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? He is saying in one simple statement, these guys who have been talking to you do not know what they're talking about. And he's going to get after them by the time he's going to require an apology from them by the time the book finishes. But then God said, let me ask you some questions. Because Job has come to God and he has asked a question that you're allowed to ask. God, why has this taken place? Now, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, don't ask why. God never seems to mind David or Job asking why. But can anyone tell me what Job did go beyond that and do that you can't do to God? He could ask why, but what could he not do? And he did this. Anybody want to take a stab at that one? He demanded that God answer him. He said, you answer me. And at that point, he's put himself above God, and God is answerable to him. There is no problem with asking why. But when you demand God answer your question, then you've put yourself above God. And so God comes to him in chapter 38 and says, let me ask you some questions. And wow, look at some of those questions. I'm not going to read them for you tonight, but look at some of those questions. And you'll realize that God is establishing his position in relation to Job. And so then Job is going to respond in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And so God's going to come back and give a second speech. And then Job's going to reply to that speech a second time. And by the time God is done, Job is back in his place. He's settled back down. And in the epilogue, we're going to go back to narration. We've got poetry from chapter 3 through chapter 42. And he's going back to a narrative. And it gives us the end. And in verses 7 through 9, God is going to again condemn Job's friends. You are speaking without biblical knowledge. And this is a lesson on counseling. You counsel people without a biblical worldview, and you're going to give an answer to God for that. You need a biblical worldview in order to help people, to truly help them. And then God is going to restore Job's possessions and his family. Now, he's not going to give Job his own kids back. He's going to give him more kids. He's not going to give him back exactly the camels that were taken, but more camels. And God is going to bless him. There's no promise that God will do that for every person, but he does for Job. So when you read the book of Job, what you're seeing is, here's a man who does not do anything to deserve the negative things, yet God allows them to happen. And what God expected from a man during that time was that he simply trust God. But God has this in control. He's willing to look at his life and say, if I've sinned, I'll confess it, but I really don't know what has happened, and I don't know why it's happened. And you're going to go through times like that. And until you get the overall message that you just keep trusting God through all that, then you're going to struggle with your relationship with God. And so here's an outline. I'm going to leave it there tonight, and we're simply going to let you start reading. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, you'll kind of be in the middle of it. I'll get a little feedback from you. And then after that, we'll get you to the end of the book, and hopefully you'll feel a lot better in 2 weeks after Job is restored. All right, we're going to pray. I tell you what, let me have Rachel go ahead and make her way to the back. And we're going to pray, and that'll give you an opportunity to go talk with her. And if you have any more questions, feel free to ask her, and I know she'll be glad to talk with you. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you again for your kindness. And as we get this overview of the book of Job, we realize that you are never threatened in your position. And so I pray you'll help us to exalt you in our own minds, in our church, and Lord, in everything that we do. Thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.